Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a great time of worship and great time to be in God's presence today. Amen? Amen. Hey, real quick, before we jump into the message, and I just want to give a shout out to everyone who was involved. I'm not even sure who all was involved, but just in the new design of the set and just changing things up, and a lot of work went into that. And so we don't have those little elves or fairies or whatever that do things around here. There's actual people, and they take their time and their talents, and they invest them. And so thank you so much for those of you who did that. And love it. I have a monitor back there. I can see if they send me a message, they can, you know, there's no messages right now, but sometimes they like to send me messages like, stop preaching. It's getting late. I'm hungry. No, they don't do that. But hey, we've been in the book of Romans, and it's been a great journey for me. I've loved and just going through the books of the chapters of Romans. And last week, Reiner did such an amazing job in Romans 10 and 9 and 10, actually through several verses into chapter 10. And yeah, let's give it up. Great, great job. And so I really appreciate that. So now we're in Romans chapter 12. You know, just a recap of why we call it Route 66, because there are 66 books in the Bible. Every summer I like to go through one of those books and just, you know, dive in deep and go verse by verse if we can, sometimes we can't go verse by verse, but chapter by chapter. And so that's where we're at. We're kind of just going in and digging in a little bit deeper into the book of Romans, which is really like what the Constitution is to the United States is the book of Romans really is to the church. There's so much doctrine, theology, so much deep stuff. That if you would just read through the book of Romans and put just a little of it into practice, we would all be amazing followers of Jesus. And it's such an incredible book. Romans chapter 8, we just finished up in there. That's kind of like the keystone of the book of Romans. There's just so much there. And so I want to encourage you, if you're not much of a Bible reader and you'd like to get into that, get into the book of Romans and just read through it. It's so good. There's so much stuff that just applies to our lives, and it's so rich. But the Apostle Paul, he wrote the book of Romans. He wrote, it's a letter to the church in Rome, and he didn't start the church, but no one knows exactly how the church got started in Rome, but they think it may have happened after the day of Pentecost, because Jews were there from all over, and as they went back to their different cities, some of them went back to Rome and started the church. That's one of the ideas. But either way, Paul's writing this letter to the church there because he's heard about the church. He hasn't visited there yet, but he's writing this letter. And most of the New Testament is letters written to the church. And so they were circulated. And so we have that today. They're documents that are preserved. It's amazing how God just preserved these documents for us. And so here we are in the book of Romans, and Paul is writing in Romans chapter 12, and he's kind of looking back now at Romans chapter 1 through 11 as he's written all of this stuff. Romans 1 through 11 is full of doctrine and theology, and I'm sorry if it's kind of like shooting over people's head. I'm trying to dig a little deeper to help you understand some of the you know, historical and, you know, all that stuff about the Bible, but, you know, so hang with me. So chapters 1 through 11 is a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine, just really rich stuff that if we would put that stuff into practice, you know, it's just amazing. And but we're you know, all this ideas about God and who He is and His mercy and His grace and all of that stuff. And in chapter 12, Paul opens up with the word therefore. Now in chapters 1 through 11, It's all this doctrine, but he's switching gears in chapter 12, and he's moving from doctrine to duty. He's moving from creed to conduct, and from belief to behavior. And he opens with the word in verse 1, he opens with therefore. Now, what is the word therefore there for? Anytime you see therefore, you got to ask that question. What is the word therefore there for? See, therefore looks back at all the doctrine. He's looking back at chapters 1 through 11, all those things that he's been just pouring out through the leading of the Holy Spirit as he's writing to the church. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. All this stuff, he's looking back and he says, therefore, because of all this, therefore. See, it's all the stuff that we know. It's all the stuff that we've learned. It's all the stuff that we've studied. It's all the stuff we've experienced. Can I stop for a second and just say, we know a lot of stuff. We're pretty informed people, right? If you've been around for a little while, I'm talking like even a few months, you got a lot of information about Jesus. I mean, if you've been under a rock somewhere and you don't know anything about Jesus, in the last couple months, you've gotten a lot of information about Jesus. So we have a lot of information, don't we? We know a lot. Some of you have been in the church. You've been around church. You've been reading your Bible for years and years. You've studied the Bible. You've taught the Bible. How many of you have ever led a study, Bible study or a small group? Come on, raise your hands. So you've led it. I mean, you've been in it. You've saturated yourself in it to lead others into it. And so we know a lot of stuff. I've been through Bible college. I've got, you know, my minors and my majors, and I've got all this information. I've got so many seminars I've been to, and I've preached so many sermons, and I've read the Bible so much. I've got a lot of information, and maybe some of you even have more than I do, you know? And that's cool. But see, Paul, in Romans chapter 12, he's saying, you know all this stuff. I just shared all this stuff. You got all this information. And therefore, now that you have all that stuff, now that you've heard it, seen it, done it, experienced it, lived it, got the t-shirt, all that stuff, now that you got all that, therefore, what a big word. It's important. Because, and I'm especially talking to those of you who know the Bible. You know, maybe you can't quote it all. You know, I'm not saying that, but you know the Bible pretty well. Therefore, in light of what God's done, here is how we should live. Here's how we should live. See, it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm encouraging you to do something. I'm encouraging you to turn your theology into walkology. In other words, we're supposed to live out our beliefs. Right? Live out our beliefs. This is why one of our core values at Vive Church is believing. It's not just to gather knowledge, because I believe that beliefs should impact our behavior. Anybody else? Obviously, Reno does. Thank you, Reno. And I think I see Lester's hand up. So, yeah, I mean, I believe that our beliefs should impact our behavior, that our theology should translate into walkology, that we should be walking this thing out. We know so much. It's not a matter of that we need another sermon, although I'm here to do it. Let's have the talk. I will bring it every Sunday. But I don't think we're like really like short on information, right? Does anybody agree with me there? We're not short on information. If you don't like my preaching style, you can tune into somebody else, right? And some have. And so go for it. You know, there's a lot of information out there, great Bible studies, people that have just, you know, dissected the Word of God and just, you know, put it into just, you know, whatever way you like to receive it. And so we're not at a shortage of hearing, but we're just in a shortage of doing. And this is what Paul's saying. Be careful, because it's easy for us to just gather information and study a little bit more and study a little bit more and never put it into practice. See, if my beliefs fail to transform my behavior, then my theology's broken. It's broken. Living differently begins with thinking differently. Living differently begins with thinking differently. There are really two appropriate responses to all of the stuff that we know, all the things that we've learned, all of the information we've received. And Paul's saying this to the church in Rome. All of this stuff, obviously they knew some things about Jesus already, but Paul was instructing them in so much doctrine and so much theology. And you know, out of that, there's two appropriate responses in the next two verses that we're going to look at. These are responses that you and I need to have when it comes to the things that we know, the things that we've heard, the studies we've received, all of that. Here are the responses. Is one, in Romans chapter 1, present your body as worship. This is the appropriate response. Simple. All the information you know, all the theology. I mean, I can, you know, like, I do like to get into those conversations. That's not my real sweet spot, but, you know, I'll get into conversations with people and they get real nerdy about the Word of God and real, you know, real philosophical, and we get into talking about all this stuff, and that's great. But the real response to all those things we know is present your body as worship. Romans chapter 1, he says, therefore, I urge you. He's not commanding them. He's not coming on hard and heavy and saying, I'm telling you, here's what you need to do. He says, I'm urging you. I'm urging you. I'm trying to, you know, I'm coming at it from a little different perspective. Kind of like when, you know, when you have little kids at home, you're not urging them too much. You're just telling them, right? You just, hey, clean up that mess. But you know, I've had a few days, my son and daughter-in-law and my grandkids have stayed with us for a few days, and there's been a few times where I've had to urge them. You know, you ever had to urge your kids that are adults? Urge them. You know, just like, hey, let me help you look at life a little from this perspective. Paul's saying, I want to urge you to do something in view of God's mercy. God's mercy is like a mountain before us. It overshadows everything. And we're not the same because of it. In view of that, I want to urge you, in view of God's mercy, all the things that you know and have heard, and, you know, we talked about the grace of God, how there's no condemnation to those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Man, in view of that, in view of the mercy of God that you and I didn't deserve, right? We didn't deserve mercy. You deserve judgment. I deserve punishment. But we got what we didn't deserve. We got mercy. And in view of that, in view of it, let's respond. Let's respond to God. See, it's easy for us to fall back into an unhealthy mentality in the church. It's really easy to fall into a mentality of I've got to do and I've got to work to kind of earn God's favor and his love. And he'll love me more if I work harder, if I do this. And it's real easy to get into that and to fall into that. It's not the right motivation. It's also real easy to fall into a motivation of fear. If I don't do this, I may not make it to heaven. If I don't do this, I might not receive God's blessing. And it's fear-based. See, our motivation is so important. And that's what Paul's saying. I want to urge you, in view of God's mercy, this is the motivation that you and I should have inside of our hearts. We are motivated by the understanding of what God's done for us. Long-lasting change occurs when gratitude for God's mercy is the chief motivation. See, we can get short-term results by fearing or putting fear in people. We can get short-term results by guilting people, right? We've all done it, right? How many of you have guilted your kids? Church is the place to confess, right? You've guilted them. How many of you put a little fear in them? So I told my grandson yesterday, I said, he had a blister on his foot and he was crying. I said, that's because you said a bad word. He's like, I'm like, okay, I lied. I'm sorry. Put some fear in him so he'll stop saying bad words. Little three-year-old. But see, it's about our motivation. It's the motivation of our heart. And Paul's saying, listen, have the right motive. In view of God's mercy, when you look at what God has done for you, what he's provided for you, all of that, when you look back at it, let that drive you. Let that be the motivation in your life, because that's going to create lasting results, lasting change. It's not going to be short, temporary change. When he finally finds out, you don't get blisters from saying bad words. And when we finally find out that watermelons don't grow in your stomach if you eat the seeds, right? How many of you just figured that out? I just figured that one out a few years ago. I'm just kidding. But see, we're looking for lasting change. We're looking for long-term results. And it's about the motivation. If we're going to put our theology into walkology, if we're going to move from duty to deeds, and we're going to make that transition from what we believe to how we're behaving, then we've got to have the right motivation. If you're going to grow in your walk with the Lord, there has to be that healthy, healthy motivation, and it's the mercy of God. It's understanding his great mercy that is like this mountain that overshadows us. So he says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul says that you're supposed to offer, you're supposed to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. There's three qualities of our sacrifice. One, it's mentioned here. One is it's a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Every believer struggles to die to themselves. Every one of us struggles with dying to ourselves, dying to our impulses and fleshly desires, and living for Christ on a daily basis. Second thing is, it's holy. It's a holy sacrifice. It's set apart. It's fully abandoned to God. And the third thing is, it's acceptable. It's acceptable. What makes it acceptable? What makes it pleasing to God? I think that what Paul's saying is, if you consider all that God has done for you, all that he's done for you, a sinful person, the only reasonable response is to offer him your life. In view of that, and understanding that the only healthy response is that. Now, when I first started following Jesus, and no one really explained that to me, there was a lot of fear that, in the church that I came to the Lord in. And it got me to the right place, at least that at that stage. But in order for me to continue to grow on, I had to have a different kind of motivation. I talk about it and joke around about it that, I kind of came in with some fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. And it's a good reason to accept Jesus, but that's not going to keep you long term. And so there has to be a healthy motivation. And there was a point in my life in my relationship with the Lord, and it was early on when I started to realize and started to understand what God did for me, what he provided for me, that I didn't deserve it. And it's the mercy and the grace of God, because everything I deserved was punishment and judgment, and I deserved all the seed that I had sown. And some of you sown some pretty wild seeds. And I deserved all that. So did you. But what I was receiving from the ground of my life was God's blessing and his favor. And I was like, wow, You know, when you start to experience that, it's like the motivation in me changed. Instead of you know, I'm not going to sin because God will love me more. Instead of that, it was, I don't want to sin because I want to honor the Lord for what he's done in my life. I'm going to avoid those things because of what God has done in my life. And it's the right motivation. It's the right drive. See, when our motivation is the other, if it's fear, we tend to project that on other people. We'll talk about that in a few weeks, actually probably next week. But we project that on others. And so we make rules for everybody else because, you know, that's just how it works. And so when I consider all the things that God's done for me, man, it motivates me. I think the best way for any of us to be motivated is by remembering what God's done for us. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, I think the mark of true worship is sacrifice. Now, there's a lot of things you don't know about the worship team. You know, they're amazing people. They're talented people. But they're real people, and they have struggles. They have challenges in life. And especially, you know, Sarah, our worship leader, I'm going to pick on you, Sarah. You know, the last couple weeks have been pretty rough for Sarah and Jeff, things that they've had to go through. And you would never know it, not on Sunday morning. You know, she just pushes through. And here's what impresses me, is that worship, I think the real true mark of worship is sacrifice. When you don't feel like it, you know, when you'd rather be in bed, or you'd rather be curled up in some hole somewhere because you feel like the whole world's coming against you and just everything's crashing in around you. When you'd rather be there, but no, instead you push through and you say, you know what? God's worthy of my praise. Amen. Listen, she doesn't do it for the pay, I'll tell you. She does it because she's a worshiper. And so when you and I, listen, when we push through, when we sacrifice, when we don't feel like it, when we'd rather do something else, we'd rather moan and complain and get on Facebook and, no, I'm just kidding. When we would rather do anything but worship, but we press in and we worship God, that's worship. See, a life that is presented to God, when we present ourselves to him, when we offer our bodies to him, even though we don't feel like it, man, I'm tired, but I push through. Can I be honest with you? Not every Sunday do I want to be here. I do want to be here today. I do. But you might have to ask me, hey, Randy, do you want to be here today? No, I want to be here because I want to press through. But there are times when, man, there's just so much going on. There's just so much happening, right? I mean, we have those days too, and we don't stop the train. We don't just, you know, like we press through. Worship, I believe, a true mark of worship is the sacrifice that we make. King David said it like this. He said, "I'm not going to offer anything that costs me nothing. I'm not going to offer to the Lord my God any sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything, because that's cheap. That's not worship." And so, listen, if we're, you know, worship, hallelujah, because we're feeling it, great, that's awesome. But you know what really impresses me is the person who's really going through hell on earth, and they're just, Jesus, I trust you. That's worship. That's powerful. I mean, the other is worship. I'm not, you know, but man, the mark of true worship, and Paul says it, present, offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to to not give in to the impulses and the drives and the passions and the anger and the frustration and all the mess around you. You're going to have to press through that and present yourself to God and say, here I am. Here I am. My life is a living sacrifice. My actions are a living sacrifice. The things I'm doing. Listen, when you choose to do the right thing, when you have an opportunity to do the wrong thing, that's worship. That's true worship. When nobody else is watching you and you think, man, I could get away with this, doing the right thing when you can do the wrong thing is true worship. See, it puts feet to our faith when we put it into practice. Our beliefs should impact our behavior. Amen? I'm about to get one of those messages if I don't keep moving on. Second thing, second response, the first response is to offer our bodies as worship. True worship to the Lord. Give ourselves to Him. That's a proper response. The second response, in view of God's mercy, therefore, is to renew your mind. Renew your minds. We're offering our bodies, but then we're renewing our minds. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I could spend all day here. I could spend a couple weeks here, but I'm going to try to breeze through it pretty quickly, and I hope that I can connect with you. But presentable bodies come from changed minds because the mind controls the body. It's our thoughts, our beliefs, they affect our behavior. The term that's used here by Paul, conformed, literally means molded. It's to be molded. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't be molded and pressed in. I wanted to bring some Play-Doh and I totally forgot it. But you know how you Play-Doh with the little mashy thing and you make French fries and stars and all kinds of, you remember those? We are constantly being molded. Constantly. There's a very intentional effort on the part of the enemy of our souls. He's motivating people's hearts, and there's a constant intentional pressure of molding us into a certain pattern. I know I can get into some trouble here, but if you've noticed in the last 10 years, you know, you didn't used to see like same-sex relationships on TV. You didn't used to see that. You didn't used to see nudity on regular TV, right? I mean, am I old? Okay, maybe I am. Some of you are like, oh, we've always seen it. But you didn't used to see that stuff, but now there's like this intentional effort. Every show's got to have a same-sex couple. Have you noticed? Do you think it's an accident? There's an intentional molding. Every show seems that you got to have sex outside of marriage. There's certain intentional things that are being done. Listen, I know I may sound old-fashioned to some of you younger people, but listen to me. There's an intentional molding that's going on. And when I watch TV, my family hates it. They hate it. My kids hated it when we'd watch a movie. I'd say, whoa, stop, hit pause. Did you see what they just said? Dad, come on, we just want to watch the movie. I'm like, no, I want you to think about this. I want you to be critical thinkers. I want you to be discerning. It's a gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He helps us to discern good from evil. So many times, man, we just gobble it down because it tastes good. It has sugar on it, right? Man, I could put sugar on dog poop and make it taste good. But that's what's happening. And we constantly we're being molded and we're being shaped. And listen, church, we gotta wise up. We gotta be discerning. We gotta watch things and listen to things with discernment. It's so easy for us. It's so easy for us to just continue to be molded. Paul says, listen, you got to renew your mind. The appropriate response is offer your bodies in worship, but renew your mind. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. If you don't actively and intentionally resist this culture, this age, whatever you want to call it, if you don't actively and intentionally resist it, you'll be conformed to it. And that's the truth. Because there is an intentional, constant pressure. It never lets up. The enemy just doesn't say, oh, I'm going to give you a break for a little while. It's a constant, and so we have to use discernment. Parents, you've got to teach your kids to discern. Listen, I know, man, it seems like it's everywhere, and it's like, oh, do we have to quit watching that show because of this? I've quit watching. I'll just be honest with you, and I'm going to talk about this next week. We're going to talk about convictions versus the truth of Scripture, okay? So this is a conviction. This is not biblical. Jesus didn't say it to all of us. But I quit watching shows if there's certain things. It drives my family nuts. I'm like, we're not watching that. I'm not tolerating that crap. I'm sorry. And that's hard sometimes. I know it may sound really old-fashioned to some people, but you know what? You got to have discernment. And you got to say, you know what? I'm just not going to drink from the septic tank today. I'm not going to do it, you know? And that's what Paul's saying. You got to renew your mind. Listen, he's talking to the church in Rome that was very secular. They were extremely secular. All this stuff that they would believe is okay. And he said, you got to renew your mind. Living differently begins with thinking differently. He goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing your mind. The term transformed in the Greek is metamorpho. Metamorpho. Just turn to the person next to you and say, metamorpho. That almost sounds like a bad word. You're going to get a blister from that. All right. Metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Tadpoles into frogs. Caterpillars into butterflies. We refer to it as a metamorphosis. Here's my question to you in this metamorphosis, because our mind is being renewed, or at least we're hoping it is, because you're presenting it to the Lord. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let there be a metamorphosis that takes place. Let there be a constant changing and a growing. Since you started following Jesus, are you still in the larva stage? Has there been some metamorphosis? Have your wings started to sprout a little bit? Have you started to grow some legs? Is there some changing that's going on, or is it just the same old stuff? It has to do with renewing our mind. It has to do with what we believe, because what we believe is going to affect our behavior. Amen? I know I sound really like old school today, don't I? We might have to go back old school. I'm just saying. Man. All right. So present your body and renew your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. There's the key word, prove. Prove. Paul doesn't speak of finding the will of God or discovering the will of God. But he says you can prove God's will. Now, we all have questions at times in our life when we're searching for God's specific will for our life, like, who should I marry, right? That's important. Or where should I go to college? Or should I buy this new house? Or should I move to this other city? Should I take this job? Should I take the promotion? Should I retire? You know, all this stuff. Those are things that we inquire the Lord, God, I want your will for my life. I don't want to take this job if you really want me in this job. And you know, we all go through those. And the Lord does give us wisdom, and he does give us direction. These are really great questions, but they're really secondary questions. Because before you and I can discover God's specific will, we have to, and we need to, prove his revealed will. his moral will. See, this is what prepares us to hear God clearly. As we present ourselves to him, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, as we're being transformed, there's metamorphosis taking place and we're changing, and our mind is being renewed by the word of God, we all of a sudden are proving the will of God, the moral will of God. It's being put into practice. We're living it out. We're living out this theology, this doctrine. It's becoming walkology, and it's you know, we're starting to take on a different shape, and we look differently, and we sound differently, we act differently. And it's proving God's will, his moral will. And a byproduct of that is that we begin to hear God clearly when it comes to the specific will of God. God, who should I marry? Where should I work? Listen, those are important questions. But we can't live one way and then just say, hey, God, I really want the best job. It's like, man, you know, there's a disconnect. Are you tracking with me? When we prove God's will, his moral will, it enables us to hear God's voice clearly. I don't know about you, but I want to hear him clearly. I want to know what I should do, where I should go, and those decisions that I need to make. And you know, I'm not making decisions about college and marriage and, you know, those kind of things, but there are big decisions that I need to make for this church and for my life and our lives as, you know, and our kids. And, you know, there's decisions that I need God to give me direction, but I can't just go to him after I do my own thing and live my own way, and I'm not even proving his moral will. I'm just kind of doing my own thing, and then, hey, God, I'd like you to bless me over here. It just doesn't work. You can try it, but it's not going to work. We get confused. Well, I thought that was God's will. Living differently begins with thinking differently. All right, I got to wrap it up. Would you stand with me? Because we heard some stuff. We learned some information. We dove into some theology and some doctrine and talked about some things, but let's put it into practice. Can we do that? Let's turn our belief into behavior. That's why we talk about taking a next step. That's why it's so important. I don't know what your next step is. I know we covered a lot of things. We said a lot of things. I don't know what your next step is, but you do. And the Lord will be very quick to reveal that to you if you'll ask him. Can we do that? Can we do it? Father, we surrender ourselves to you. God, we want to do what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says. We want, in view of your mercy, in view of what you've done in our lives, God, you've given us what we don't deserve. We've experienced grace and blessing and favor. God, in view of that, we present ourselves to you. We offer ourselves to you. We offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices. As living sacrifices. Lord, would you transform us? Would you metamorpho our minds? Would you transform us into who you created us to be? Your kids, your children, your church, your people, your hands, your feet, your heart. God, transform us. Transform us. In Jesus' name.
I normally don't speak, and I promise I don't want to take up too much.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.